Please turn with me now to Matthew 1, Matthew chapter 1. Beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The first Christmas was not without pain, and this is comforting to know when we're called to go through painful Christmas seasons. These days that inevitably come every December, and they come in years when we have lost a loved one, or a family member is away at war, or there is an ongoing conflict that we know will not be resolved by December 25th, or there is some other crisis in our lives to threaten our joy. There are two good things to remember when you go through a painful Christmas. The first is the question, whose birthday is it anyway? And it is always good to remember that it is not ours. And that will help you focus your attention away from yourself and your problem. Another good thing to remember is that there was pain in the Christmas story itself. These characters that we read about were not just artistic representations on a Christmas card or in stained glass. They were real flesh and blood human beings. And working through the lives of these characters was the Spirit of God. And naturally, he was ensuring that the plan of God would be carried out. The plan that the promised seed from the Garden of Eden onward would finally come into the world. Deeply involved in this process were the angels of Christmas. As we have seen in the first chapter of Hebrews, angels are called ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. The first angel that we considered announced the blessing that would be given through a peasant girl in Nazareth of Galilee. She was to finally be the woman who would bear the God-man. The message was that she would conceive in her womb, and she would bring forth a son who would be great, who would reign on the throne of his father David, and who would actually be called the Son of God. In distinction, a slight distinction from the popular phrase, the virgin birth, it was not actually a virgin birth, it was a virgin conception. What Scripture means by the emphasis on Mary's virginity is not that she remained a virgin through the birth and after the birth and in perpetuity. What Scripture means is that it was a virgin conception with no human father, and that it would come about, said the angel, through the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. This annunciation, this great news that the angel brought to Mary, actually precipitated the first pain in the Christmas story. It nearly led to to the divorce of Mary and her betrothed husband, Joseph. Joseph was filled with just the emotions that you may well imagine. The fear, the anger, the pain, the bewilderment. We've seen that Mary's character was such that she was uncomfortable being told, "You who are highly favored among women." She was a humble woman and a godly woman, perhaps no more than a teenager. And Joseph is crushed and stunned by the news that Mary has given him. He considers divorcing her. And to keep that crisis from happening, a second angel was sent to give an explanation. I have told you in Christmases past that I believe Joseph was one of the greatest men who ever lived. I know that there are differences of opinion about great men in every area of life. If you were to hold up the standard for Beethoven being the greatest composer who's ever lived, sure enough, there would be somebody to come at you with Johann Sebastian Bach. And if you were to mention that perhaps the greatest statesman who ever lived was Winston Churchill, somebody would come back at you with George Washington. The point is that we all have differences of opinion about who is the greatest in whatever category we discuss. But surely there can be no question that in the area of family leadership and being the head of the family, Joseph was the greatest head of a family who ever lived. He was the humble carpenter who was chosen and equipped by God to be the husband of the Lord's mother and the earthly father of the Lord himself. But his pain was such when he received Mary's news that it looked as though he would be neither. He would neither marry Mary nor be the father of her child. As our text begins, Mary has been found to be with child, and Joseph obviously does not believe the reason for it. He does not believe that she is with child of the Holy Spirit. Is she therefore lying? Is the Galilean girl he thought was so humble lying and even blaspheming as she lies? Or is she deluded into thinking she's actually seen an angel and heard this prophecy? Is there some mental defect? Joseph does not know, and in any case, he certainly does not receive her explanation. So there's a twofold crisis. First, Joseph's going to divorce Mary. An engagement in Jewish custom was far more binding than it is in our day. The couple had to divorce to break that engagement. They had pledged their faithfulness already at the betrothal in the presence of their parents. Their parents had uttered a benediction over them and drunk wine with them. The wedding ceremony was a later formality. It was so much later in our present case that Jesus was born in Bethlehem while Joseph and Mary were yet betrothed. It says in Luke 2. The wedding ceremony was a later formality which then permitted the sexual relationship. But the betrothal was the bond. And unfaithfulness to the betrothal was considered adultery. If Joseph had died, Mary would have been considered his widow. She was legally his wife. And verse 19 says that Joseph was just. He knew well the provision for divorcement in the Old Testament. He may not have understood that it was something that Jesus would later teach was permitted by God because of the hardness of the Jews' heart. He did know that this adultery was grounds for divorce. He knew that if it happens that a man's wife finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, that he could give her a certificate of divorcement and send her away. Joseph faced the apparent fact that Mary had been unfaithful, and therefore a divorce was just. We're talking about a man qualified to be the earthly guardian of the Lord Jesus Christ, and naturally he loved God's law. Naturally he abhorred sin. In short, one of the very characteristics that qualified him to be the earthly father of Jesus was this characteristic that demanded that Mary be put away. But at the same time, he was also godly and godlike in that he was not only just, he was merciful. He wanted to do it quietly. He wanted to divorce her privately without bringing any sort of scandal or any sort of shame on her. He loved Mary, and he was thinking of her feelings even as he went through his own agony. So one part of the crisis is that Joseph, in his grief and hurt and anger, is going to divorce Mary. There will be no earthly father in the Holy Family unless God intervenes, because Joseph will actually be obeying God's law. The other part of the crisis is something that Joseph perhaps himself doesn't fully realize and comprehend, because for so many centuries it has been a meaningless privilege which he has. But Satan realizes Joseph's privilege, even if he does not. That privilege is this: Joseph is the heir to the royal line of David. And so the other part of the crisis is that Joseph must marry Mary. He is the heir to the royal line of David. You know that there are two genealogies in Scripture. There's the genealogy of Matthew 1. There is another genealogy in Luke 3. The one that we're looking at in Matthew 1 is virtually the same from Abraham through David. But in verse 6, you see the difference. Because in verse 6 of Matthew 1, it says that David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. You see that it goes into the lines of the kings of Judah, those who sat on the throne of David. But when you turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, you see another genealogy altogether. This one, instead of going forward to Jesus, works backward from Jesus. And it goes all the way to verse 38, which brings Jesus back to Adam, the Son of God. So if you want to get the genealogy from Adam to Jesus, here it is. Now you'll see, as I said, the similarity is between the generations from Abraham through David. But when you go to verse 31, that's when you see that this genealogy is being traced through another son, Nathan, the son of David, the brother of Solomon. What is the explanation for this, and what relevance does it have? Well, Luke uses a term here in calling people the son of something or son of someone that could equally be well applied to a son-in-law. And there have been two schools of thought, of course. One is that Jesus was simply related to David two ways, by two different families. But the other is that Heli is the father-in-law of Joseph in verse 23, that Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli, and Heli was in fact Mary's father. Luke's primary concern is with Mary. Most of what we know about Mary comes from the Gospel of Luke. And so the best explanation is that we find in Luke 3 the natural line of Jesus through Mary, from David to Mary, and Joseph's line is the royal line, the actual line of kings from Solomon onward. Now, if you're back in Matthew 1, if you look at verse 11, there's a name named Jeconiah. Now, Jeconiah had two other names in the Bible, Coniah or Jehoiachin. And there is a reference to him. He was the king who was king of Judah when they were carried away into captivity. And he was an evil king. And if you look back at Jeremiah 32:30, you'll see 22:30, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 22:30, you'll see an interesting statement. It says in Jeremiah 22:30, speaking of Coniah, or Jeconiah, our man in Matthew 1, thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. God is always setting up for himself fascinating problems that only he can solve supernaturally. And he just did it again here. He actually said, after saying for chapters and books before the book of Jeremiah, that the son of David would always reign on David's throne, he now handicaps himself, seemingly, by saying, this man will be childless. This man will be considered childless. I will not recognize any of his blood descendants to sit on the throne of David and rule anymore in Judah. In other words, we read in the book of Chronicles that not one of his seven sons possessed the throne. The line was cursed from Jeconiah on. So if Jesus had been the natural blood son of Joseph, he would have been cursed and could not have been the Messiah. Yet as the adopted son of Joseph, he would have a right to the throne without the curse. Through Mary, he receives legitimacy as a natural son of David, according to the flesh. Through Joseph, he receives the right to rule. He receives the heirship to the throne, to the royal line, but without being blood kin to Joseph. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, or has anyone ever asked you, why did Jesus remain single? Why was he a single person? And why, therefore, did he not have children as an example to us? Well, there may be many reasons, but one is this. It was necessary that he be the last of both lines of the house of David. Why? Why should he exhaust both lines? So that there would be no offspring to usurp the title of Messiah. Mary was to give Jesus the natural line from David. Joseph was to give Jesus the royal line from David, the title to the throne without the curse. And Jesus, therefore, is the only true Messiah because he was not born of Joseph. He was born of the Holy Spirit. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, any man that ever comes into this world professing to fulfill the conditions will be a liar and a child of the devil. I say all this to underscore the problem. Joseph must marry Mary. They are meant for each other, capital M-F-E-O. They have been given to each other by God because they form the perfect combination for Jesus' pedigree. He is able to convince any Jew of his right to be the anointed one. You can see the importance of all of this when the angel comes into the crisis and he calls Joseph son of David. Goes all the way back to his great, 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 however many number of greats, grandfather, and calls him son of David. When this angel comes to Joseph, he comes to comfort him, he comes to explain, and he comes to command. First, he comes to comfort. He comes to Joseph, and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The first thing he does is to soothe Joseph's fear. There is a wonderful line in that hymn, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Now, of course, it could well be that forms bending low is simply talking about the aging process, which many of us see in our bodies and feel in our physical being. But I don't think that's what the hymn writer had in mind. I think the hymn writer meant by forms that are bending low through sin. forms that are bending low through circumstances, if you're going through trial and trouble this Christmas, I want to say to you that in the message of the angel here, there is a word of comfort for you, just as that angel came to comfort Joseph. If you're bending low through sin, what that means is that you feel guilt. You feel a lot of guilt that you can't quite shake, and that guilt is not assuaged by mere church attendance, and that guilt is not assuaged by giving to the church or putting money in the Salvation Army bucket. It hasn't even been assuaged by your perhaps purchasing some nice presents for people. You have a sense of abiding, nagging guilt, and your form is bending low because you are crushed beneath life's crushing load. Brothers and sisters, the great word of comfort from the angel is that a Savior is coming. And the great word of comfort I have for you today is that Savior is here. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can forgive your sin. He forgives it objectively. It's an objective thing. So much of our Christianity is subjective. It's based on what we feel, what we think, what we perceive. No, I'm going to tell you today that an objective fact happened. Jesus really did die on the cross on Calvary. And when he really did die, he really did take the sins of his people. And he really will forgive those who turn from their sins, confess them, and come to him. God would be unjust if he didn't forgive you, if you came in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I say that on the basis of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. What about circumstances? Have you got difficult circumstances this Christmas season? Are your forms bending low because of sickness or loss or grief or frustration with family members and friends or just your economic situation or whatever? Let me say to you that there's a word of comfort here too, because this Jesus is going to reign over his people. He is going to reign over his people as king. And that's, of course, what the angel had told Mary. That is what the angel has in mind as he comforts Joseph, that Jesus reigns and he is sovereign and he is Lord, even in the most difficult circumstances that you're going through right now. This angel comes to comfort. I would like to comfort you too by saying, don't be afraid. Don't even be afraid of life, as difficult as it may be. Your God reigns. He is in control. He is working everything together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. The second thing this angel comes to do is explain. The title of this sermon today is The Explanation. He gives the explanation of Christmas in verses 21 through 23. In a nutshell, this is what the season is all about. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and I think Matthew is saying that at this point, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Joseph needed an explanation. It was this explanation that enabled him to go ahead in faith and marry a pregnant woman to whom he was betrothed, knowing full well that he was not the father, knowing full well that there would be talk, that there would be finger pointing, there would be gossip. There was, in Jesus' life, one day the Pharisees said to Jesus, as kind of a pointed aside, we know who our father is. And that's what they were referring to. Jesus' supposedly illegitimate birth. He was called in Nazareth Mary's son. Mary's son. So the point is, the difficulties are going to continue. The pain is not going to be gone. There is going to be a problem in the future. But Joseph can go into the situation knowing that an angel has spoken to him. This is the promised Messiah that is to come, and Joseph is given the privilege as head of the house of naming his son. He's instructed to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there's the message of Christmas right there. This baby came to save. This baby came to grow up and to represent his people in his life as a human being. Do you know why God can count you righteous if you believe in Jesus Christ and if you confess your sins and come to God? It is because Jesus lived the life you should have lived. He substituted for you. And God set up the system that way. Jesus came and he was always intimately connected with you who would believe on him. He had you on his mind as he lived and on his mind as he died. And he shall save his people from their sins. I thank God that the gospel is not he might save his people from their sins if his people do this, that, and the other thing. There's a possibility that his people might not be saved from their sins. They've got to toe the line. They've got to do certain things before they can be saved for their sins. There are many people who preach the gospel as if it's only a possibility. But the gospel is not Jesus makes salvation possible. The gospel is Jesus saves. So let me just explain to you who are under conviction of sin. If you're under conviction of sin today, that's not your idea. That's God trying to speak to you, to bring you to faith and repentance. And if you're going through difficulty this Christmas season, I want to assure you that there is an explanation. I can't give you the explanation like the angel gave it to Joseph. You know, Moses could look back after those years of being banished to the backside of the desert when he'd been raised a prince in Egypt, and he could say, oh, now I understand. God was training me gradually, giving me patience, helping me deal with sheep and helping me learn desert life so that I would be equipped to be the deliverer and lawgiver to my people. Now I understand. And this is what we always long for, isn't it, as we go through crises. We don't mind our Reformed faith telling us that God has an explanation. We just want to know what it is. And we want to know now. But brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, it doesn't always work that way. Job never knew. Job never knew. He had to keep on simply trusting the Lord and saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I wish I could give you the explanation for all that's going on in your life or goes on in your life this season and in my life. But we may not always know. What we can know is that God is with us. Emmanuel has been born and he has never died and will never die. And he's always with you in your trials. When you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow you. When you pass through the fire, it shall not burn you. He will continue to be with you all the days of your life. And then finally, this angel comes to command. He commands Joseph, go ahead. Take Mary, and you have a child to name. You shall call his name Jesus. His name is bound up with his work. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. The baby is the God-man, the Savior of his people. God with us. The angel said to Joseph, name him. And he says to us, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him by the name Joseph gave him. You know, I am very interested in a certain type of person because I am one of these people, and I'm always interested when I see similar behavior in others. I'm interested in people who are given a name by their parents, and they usually don't like the name, and they want to tinker with it by changing the name of the spelling. If it ends in Y, they want to make it end in I. Or they want to do some sort of nickname like I did. I tried desperately to change my name to anything else but Jackson. Any configuration I could make of my name, I did. Sometimes initials, sometimes one initial. Anything I could do to get rid of the moniker Jackson, I tried to do when I was going through junior high school on up to my college years. Now, like so many people, I've gone back to the intentions of my parents. I now call me what they called me. And I've known people who've changed the spelling of their name and then finally, later in life, they've gone back to the original spelling. Let me just ask you something. What do you mean by Jesus? What you had better mean is what Joseph meant. When you talk to Jesus, your best route is to go back to the original intention of his earthly father. Joseph knew why he was naming that baby that name, because that baby was a savior. That baby was going to redeem and rescue his people. And when you call upon Jesus, don't call upon the Jesus of the useless articles in Life magazine and Time magazine and the Jesus seminar and all the speculations about who he was and what he might have done. You go back to the Bible definition of Jesus. You go back to the intention of Joseph. He knew what his name meant. He would save his people from their sins. When the angel was done, Joseph had a clear understanding of Jesus. He knew what this son of his, whom he was adopting, was coming to do, and he obeyed the angel.
This is the end of side one. Please turn the tape over now to continue.
When the angel was done, Joseph had a clear understanding of Jesus. He knew what this son of his, whom he was adopting, was coming to do, and he obeyed the angel. I want to say to you in closing that I pray for you, that each of you will have a very clear understanding of who Jesus is this Christmas, the same understanding that Joseph, his adopted father, had. And I pray that you will do as Joseph did, because Joseph not only had the angel's words in his mind and Jesus' name in his thoughts, but he took action. Being roused from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Joseph obeyed the Lord. May the Lord bring you who do not know him to himself. May the Lord deal with those of you who know him but who are struggling to obey him to bring you to obedience. May the Lord comfort all of you with the knowledge that God with us is still with us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to us. We thank you for the example of his earthly father. We thank you, merciful God, for the privilege of knowing you as our King. We thank you that this has been done in us just as supernaturally as the appearance of an angel gave the truth to Joseph. You have not sent to us angels to convey this message. You have sent to us your very Holy Spirit, working on our hearts and changing our natures. Lord, I pray for that experience for everyone here. Those whom you're drawing, I pray that they would repent and confess to you today that you are Lord, and that they would not go through another Christmas without acknowledging you as their Savior and King. And Father, may all of us be taken from the temptation to see Jesus only as a baby this season. May we constantly remember that he is the risen Savior, the ascended reigning King. And we pray, Lord, that you would supply every need of this congregation according to your riches in glory by him, Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.